Please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And in your program, you'll find a study guide of our message for today. Or if you're listening online, you can download that study guide as we talk about this really important subject. Now, when we think about yay marriage, what we're talking about is how that you can enjoy your marriage. God never intended that marriage would be something that we endure. God wants us to enjoy our marriages. The Bible says, listen, in Proverbs 5, verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Listen to what God's word says. Let thy fountain be blessed. Would you circle the word blessed and rejoice? Would you circle the word rejoice with the wife of thy youth? God says he desires that your marriage and my marriage would be something that's a blessing. Something that's a rejoicing, something that says, yay, marriage. And then Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable. Would you circle the word honorable? Now, what we're doing in this series is we're learning how to make those characteristics true of all of our relationships as we learn how to connect with each other through love and respect. Now, today what we're going to be doing is we're going to begin to explore the passage that we're going to be going through in this series. We've already done two introductory messages. We've already talked about the secret to a better marriage, and that was based on Ephesians 5:33, which is our key verse in this study. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she respects her husband. Ephesians 5, verse number 33. And then we talked about finding the love of your life. How you can find that special person in your life. Now today, and from this point on, we're going to be going through Ephesians 5, 1 through 6, 4. And every week, we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to be going through this passage because really it's God's design. It's God's blueprint for having a yay marriage. And we're going to be looking at it verse by verse, sometimes line by line, and even other times word by word, because this passage is critical. It is so important that you understand and apply this passage to your relationships. Now, today I've asked Pastor Gary to partner with me in this message. And the reason is, last week I shared with you, Debbie and I shared with you, my wife and I shared with you, kind of our romance, kind of our history. And you discovered both of us grew up in Christian homes. We met at Bible college, you know, all that great stuff. And that's wonderful. And I'm glad for my history and glad for my background. But I know this. I know many of you didn't come out of a situation like that. And in fact, I'll just share personally, we just had an incredible men's retreat. I'm telling you, it was one of the best ones we've ever had. And spiritually, it was probably the best ever. I mean, God did a deep, deep work in our lives. And in that time, one of the things we focused a lot on was fatherhood. And we built this around the movie Courageous, and which really talks about fathers and their roles. And as I began to get to know the people that were there, and particularly the people that were in my group, because what we would do is after the speaker would speak, is we'd break into groups. And what I discovered stunned me. Now, I wasn't ready for this. What I found out is just how unique it is that I come from a background where, you know, my dad was there for me. He stood by me. I mean, he's a raving fan of mine. Honestly, I would be nowhere where I am today without the support of my parents. And they've been there for me all along. And I'm so thankful for them. But I'm telling you, the majority of the men that were in my group there, okay, some of them never even met their dad. Never even met their dad. Many of them, their dads left them when they were very young. It was stunning to me. Because I can't figure out how any father can behave that way. I just can't figure it out. I just don't understand how any dad Are you talking about depravity? Human depravity? Man, that tells you how sinful we are as human beings that any father could ever walk away from their children like that. Just powerful. And I realize, you know, not all of us came from the same background. And so I asked Pastor Gary, who was a heathen, okay? I asked Pastor Gary to share with you some of his story, okay? Because, you know, he's going to tell you about his family, okay? You know, everyone in my dad's family, for example, there were 7 kids. You know, every one of them have been buried 50, 60 plus years. None of them ever were divorced, okay? As far as I know, none of them ever committed adultery. I mean, that's my heritage. And my dad, I got so overwhelmed with thinking about this last night. I picked up a phone call my dad just to thank him for being there. He said, "Steve, that's what my dad did for me." And he said, "Steve, that's what I see you doing for your kids." See, that's the environment I'm from. But Pastor Gary's going to give you a little bit different perspective that a bunch of you can relate to today. Okay? So, again, let's welcome him as he comes to share with us today.
I see new couples, man. New couples, they just get married and they have just have it figured out. You know, they have all the answers. They have this whole marriage thing. Oh, it's so easy. They're always bragging about their relationship. You know, here I'm talking. It's so amazing. Our marriage is so amazing. What's so great about it? It's so spiritual. It's like we're joined at the soul. The soul. What do you mean? It's like we finish each other's sentences all the time. We finish each other's sentences. I'm like, big deal. I don't care how long you've been married. You always finish each other's sentences. I've been married for 15 years. I'm like, hey, honey, can you make your own sandwich? That is weird, because that's just what I was going to do. I'm going to see if you want me to make you one, too.
Well, good morning. I hope that brought some joy into your life. My name is Pastor Gary Moritz. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and today we're in our third message of the Yay Marriage series, and today we're going to talk about what every marriage needs, what every marriage needs. So please take your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 5 as we look into God's Word, as we read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." You know, marriage isn't just about finishing each other's sentences. I was reminded of a story of a son talking to his father. And the son said, "Dad, I'm thinking about getting married. How much does the marriage cost?" And the dad turns around and looks at his mother. He says, "Well, son, I'm still paying for it." I hope that maybe in your situation that you're still not paying for your marriage, and God wants to do great things through your marriage and in your marriage. And I believe God's going to change your life today through His Word. So welcome to this third message in this series. What does every marriage need? Well, it comes down to this, that every marriage needs God. Every marriage needs God. Whether you're married or unmarried, every marriage needs God. So let's take a look at this. And what does God provide for your marriage? The first point is that God provides a standard of love. God provides a standard of love. The Bible says, "Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children." You see, God created us so that we were made to be loved. We would want to love others. And the word here, imitate, is interesting because it's where we get the English word mime from. Mime. And when you're looking at a mime, or you're looking at somebody who's mimicking, if you will, like with the clown face and stuff, it's very less talk and a lot of action. A lot of action, a lot of expression. And here we see that God provides a standard of love. As Pastor Steve said, you know, we come from all different backgrounds. All different backgrounds. And sometimes our personalities drive that background. And mainly, a lot of the things that drive our background is our experiences, that where we come from. and we bring our experiences into a marriage. Whether we have our own little secret bag of secrets and whatever, if we don't expose that before we get married, we drag that into the marriage. Everything that we've experienced from when we're knee-high to three-high all the way up, we come into the marriage with stuff. Those things shape our experiences. But God here provides a standard of love. God provides a standard of love. How does he do this? Well, he provides it through his promises. He provides it through his promises. The book's not that old, but it's called The Promises of the Bible, written by Herbert Lockheed. There's over 8,000 promises in the Bible. 8,000 promises in the Word of God. And God says that through this promise, that he provides a standard of love. Now, I've just written two of my favorite promises down here. The first one is 1 Chronicles 16:34. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his circleless mercy endureth forever." This word mercy is translated as loving kindness, a love. Now, listen, when we love each other, our love is going to end when we die. When we die, our love ends. But this love is a chesed love in Hebrew. It's an enduring love. It's a foundational love. This love can only be given by God alone. And this love endures forever. Jesus Christ loves you today, tomorrow, and in future. Amen? His love never stops. That's the first thing. That give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his love endures forever. The second thing is when you ask, what is love? Many of us heard that song, "What is love, baby? Don't..." You know that whole deal, right? What is love? Well, the Bible tells us what love is. God is love. God is love. God is the standard of love. All love comes from God. All love comes from God. Now, how did God show his love? Well, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. Look at John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, in the Bible, there's four different types of love. Four different types of love. The first love, you can jot these down, they're not in your outline, but it's good for you to know. Many times we get in a relationship, we say, "Oh, I love you, I love pizza, I love God, I love my girlfriend, I love my boyfriend, I love my bike, I love my car." It's all one word. Well, in the Greek language, there's four different types of love. The first one, most guys' favorite, is eros love. That's the sexual love. That's the sexual love. Most men, I can't remember the statistic, but most men think about sex a few times a day, okay? We're going to talk about that next week. I'm giving that message to Pastor Steve. He can deal with that so I don't get fired. So what is love? So that eros, that's the sexual love. The second one is philo. That's brotherly love. That's brotherly love. The third one is agape love. That's sacrificial love. That's a love that comes from sacrifice. The fourth one is agapeo. That's a human love. That's what you and I have. We have agapeo. We can love one another. We can experience eros love. We can experience philo love. We can experience agapeo love. But listen, only agape love comes from God and God alone. Now I'm going to read John chapter 15 with those words. Now listen to the difference here. You might have never caught this. Listen, "This is my commandment, that you agapeo one another as I have agapeoed you." Right? Human love. Now listen. "Greater agape hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his philos," for his brotherly friends. Jesus is getting ready to die here. John chapter 14, 15, 16, he's getting ready to go to the cross. And what does he say? He says, "Greater agape than this, that a man," Jesus is speaking about himself, "that I'm going to lay my life down for you, for me." That's what love is. And the way we express love to others is an expression. It's a heartfelt gratitude to God for what he has done for us. So when we realize what love is, we have to understand Christ died for us. He commanded his love toward us, that when we're sinners, Christ died for us. And we have to understand that when we're dealing with our marriage, we have to make room for each other's weaknesses. I have weaknesses. Lots of them. My wife has weaknesses. Only one. We compensate for one another. We're a team. We help each other. What she is good at, I'm not good at. What I'm good at, she's not good at. Instead of competing, we complement one another. We come together as a team. Now listen, agape love is this. Agape love is giving others what they need most when they deserve it least. Agape love is giving others what they need most when they deserve it least. It's important that we make room for each other's weaknesses in the body of Christ. and in our marriages, because we're going to fail one another. But God, His love will never fail. Amen? Next thing is we see through His example. Through His example of love. Let me ask you a question. Right now in your relationship, maybe you're unmarried, or maybe you're dreaming of getting married, or you're dreaming of, you know, whatever, things are messed up and all this stuff. But who are you imitating in your marriage? Because see, this word imitate means to mimic, right? And if we're in Jesus Christ, think of it like an umbrella. I wish I had an umbrella here. That's an authority of protection. When God works into a man's life, He's the authority over his household. It's a protection. It's not a ruler. It's a protection. God puts that male there to protect his family. And then he protects his wife. It's like an umbrella. But listen, when you don't have Christ, there's no umbrella. Whose umbrella you're under? You're under Satan's umbrella. Satan is controlling you. Satan is controlling your marriage. When you don't have Christ, you don't have a protection umbrella. You have removed yourself, or you're not even under that protection. Now listen, Matthew 5:48 says this. This is God's perfect love. That you therefore be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. This is talking about a moral standard of love. So you only have two choices. You only have love and lust. Love and lust. And I want to be so transparent with you. I don't care about what you think of me, because I know who I am in Christ and I'm secure. But listen, when I was younger, my life was built on lust. It was going from girl after girl after girl after girl after girl after girl after dating situation after girl, kept falling after girl after girl after girl, and I wrecked my life when it came time for that wedding day. When it came time for that wedding day. Let me ask you a question. Did you do that? You don't have to answer. Don't look around. See, because we can either be driven by love or we can be driven by lust. And we have two choices to make. Look, John 8:44 says this. This is where all lust comes from. This is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He tells them that you are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, lust is contrary to the will of God and to the pleasures of God. Lust is all about taking. Love is all about giving. See, love gives and lust takes. And when you're building your life and your wherever situation you are, because I've been tempted when I was younger to go cohabitate. I was tempted. But for some reason, I didn't do it. I was tempted. Fell into a lot of different temptations when it came to sex and porn and stuff like that. And that junk that Satan throws at you that you buy into. It's lust. And who is the director of all lust? It's Satan himself. He wants to seek you. He wants to kill you. And he wants to destroy you. And he wants you and your marriage to fail. But God wants it to succeed, because he's a perfect father. He's the one that we're to give thanks to. He's the reason why we're here today. And we are to build our marriages and our relationships off of God's promises. So love gives and lust takes. Now, at the bottom of every point here, I put a little tool. And the tool is this, that your marriage is never more godly than when you love. Your marriage is never more godly than you love. And I find it interesting that in John 8:44, a couple of verses prior, Jesus says that if God were your father, you would love me. That's what he says. If God was your father, you would love me. And what does that love look like? It's a perfect love. It's not a lust. It's a perfect love. We have to understand that God provides a standard of love. Point number two. God provides a source of power. God provides a source of power. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And walk in love. This is a military term. It means to fall in alignment with, to walk, step, to follow someone. To walk in love. You see, Joshua 24:19 says that God is a holy God. And if God is a holy God, he wants us to walk in holiness. And God provides a source of power, a power to walk holy. You both have to be walking with God. Now, there are people in the room that have, you know, there might be a spouse that's not in Christ. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. You have two different umbrellas going on. There's a war. Okay, the war's not you and her, or him and you, it's against Christ and Satan. Understand that. That's the war. And Satan wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants you to turn on one another and devour one another with harsh words. God wants a perfect love for your marriage. So your marriage is never more godly than when you love. We find love through Christ. A power to walk holy. Now, I want to share a little bit about my life. Let me just share a little bit. Okay, so growing up, Pastor Steve shared how his dad was always there. My dad was always there pretty much. Okay, my dad had to work two jobs. We didn't have a lot of money growing up. So growing up, I had different views of what marriage was. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't know what marriage was supposed to be. I mean, I saw my mom and dad, and they would fight, and it was probably around their 30s that they were really, really fighting. My dad had to work two jobs. My mom did whatever she had to do to make ends meet, and I thank God for that. But looking around and seeing how the family members would come in and out of my house, I mean, I had one aunt who was just flat out an adulterer. She would go and cheat on my uncle when he went to work, and my uncle was a biker. So when he went off and he went to go work over at the gas station fixing cars and stuff like that, my aunt would have other bikers come over. I saw that as a little kid. Is that what marriage is supposed to be? Okay, I'll put that in my head when I'm, you know, in second, third grade. I'll follow that. What about homosexuality? That was in my family too. I grew up seeing that. I was confused. Is that marriage? Then I grew up watching tons of movies. My aunt, who I love tremendously, she worked for in Los Angeles, and I got one of the perks of her working for. She did this big thing, and any movie that came out, I got the movie poster, I got all the pins, I got all the paraphernalia, and I got to watch movies. So I was a movie watcher, heavily movie watcher, and a lot of my mentality came from Hollywood. A lot of my mentality came from the movies I watched. So, you know, when somebody felt, a sexual drive, they just go, hook up. Well, guess what? That's what I did. If I felt a sexual drive, I'd just hook up. Instead of having God's holy word, I had Hollywood. That's what I had. Now, I broke this down into a chart. Here's Hollywood's description for relationships. Hollywood's description for relationships. Well, Hollywood tells you to find the right person. Go find the right person. Go on some crazy hunt and go look for the right person. Secondly, they'll say fall in love. Just go fall in love, whatever that means. Fall in love. Three, fix your hopes and dreams on this person for your future fulfillment. So you begin to look for a person to fix your needs and your desires. Step four, if failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, 3. Hollywood's description for relationships. Well, what's God's prescription for relationships? Well, God says become the right person. Become the right person. Two, walk in love. Walk in love is my favorite. Fix your hope on God and seek to please Him through this relationship. If failure occurs, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. I find it interesting that when I look back and I begin to think of how blessed I am now. By the way, this is my wife. You want to stand up, please? She doesn't like... This is my wife. I love her so much. We just last month, we celebrated 10 years of marriage, and I'm still alive. She hasn't killed me yet. And that's awesome. And tonight, we're going to go out, and we're going to celebrate. I'm going to bring her to the Kennedy Center. And we're going to go see a great play. So I'm really excited about that. And we just celebrate. But, you know, I never thought I'd find an awesome woman like her. Because I was on such this Hollywood hunt for a relationship. And when I said to God, God, it's enough. It's enough. I've given up. I'm not dating anybody anymore. I want to be some priest or something. And go live up in the mountains. Then God started to work in my life. And then all of a sudden, there was that one day where I see this beautiful blonde playing piano. And I just kind of thought, she's pretty good looking. And I left it at that. And then slowly, as time went on, and I met her father first. Let me say that. And I said, who is this dude? This dude's awesome. He loves Jesus. He's on the mission field. Who is this guy? And I had no idea that there was a connection between her father and this girl playing piano. So I built this relationship with her dad, and then finally it turned out, hey, I want to introduce you to my daughter. And it kind of clicked, and I said, wait a minute, you're old. Because he was older, and I said, you're related to her? Yes. God kind of worked it out, and I was like, well, here we go. And we went on our quest, and hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of share that in our own personal testimony with Jenna and I both up on the stage and kind of talk through how we met and how things worked out. But the bottom line is that fix your hope on God. Don't fix your hope on one person, on your spouse. Because listen, if I fix all my hope on Jenna, she's going to fail me. If she fixes all her hope on me, it's definitely going to fail. We've got to fix our hope on God, because when we take our hope and we point it up, we have Jesus as the center, and we're not attacking one another. Instead, we're attracted to Christ, and Christ is becoming the center. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. You and your spouse are a team together. Right now, Pastor Steve is going to come up, and we're going to do a little interview. Let's give it up for Pastor Steve. Here he comes.
All right, I'm going to ask Ray and Renee Razor to come and join me up here today. One of the unique features of Yay Marriage is every week we're going to have some folks up here to kind of share with you their story and kind of things that they're working with. And we're trying to make these people unique in that we want to have lots of different people represented from different backgrounds. And hopefully over this spiritual growth campaign, there'll be some people that you can relate to. And maybe you can even go to them and say, hey, you know, I really relate to your story, and maybe get to know each other and talk to each other and things like this. But today you're going to meet one of the neatest couples in our church. And at the end of their story, they're going to share with you about a new ministry they're wanting to launch in our church. And there's something in your program related to that. So if you're interested, just fill that out and you can turn that in at the end of the service. But this is Ray and Renee Razor. Let's give it up for them. And we know it takes a lot of courage to come up here and kind of show your stuff off to everybody. So we appreciate that very, very much. But first of all, I want to begin by just talking about how you guys met each other.
Well, we met each other 15 years ago at a Christmas party, which an organization I was president of was giving away some items for children. We chose two organizations that serve children. One of them was for the Love of Children that Renee worked with, and she came as a representative. And my restaurant, which I was on the restaurant, gave away turkeys and hams for door prizes, and Renee won a ham.
I'm a vegetarian. So I suggested to Raymond that he give it to someone else, and he said, well, no, why don't you give it to one of your family members, and you can come in a week or so and pick it up. So I came and picked it up, and I saw him, and he asked me to go out with him. And he was a little fresh, so I didn't know if I really did. But I agreed, and 8 weeks later, we were married. We do not recommend that.
Okay. Let me repeat that.
We do not.
Remember last week, spend a year together? Okay, so...
And so far, so good. February, Valentine's Day will be 15 years.
Congratulations.
But I do like to always say with love at first sight.
All right. So this week we're focused on the love languages. And so I know you guys have been dealing with that. And so tell us exactly, you know, why do you think it's important to know your love languages and share that together? And what are your love languages?
Well, for me, after taking the 30-question quiz, my love language is words of affirmation, but I already knew that. Because gift wasn't a big deal for me, but a person having a disability, being a man, and being a black man that gets bad raps about taking care of their families, it really inspires me when Renee tells me that that I'm a good father, a good spiritual leader in our household, that she wants to stay in her position and be submissive to me, even though we might argue and fuss behind the closed doors. We come out as one unit, and she will say, well, the Lord is going to deal with you because you're the head of the household. So if what you say, that's what we should do, that's what we should do. And I know, and gifts on my list was probably like the fifth thing. I think only one or two that I said gifts, because when I met with Renee, I was like my boy Pastor Gary over here chasing women, and I was actually living with one of the few black female millionaires in D.C. But when I met Renee, that wasn't important to me anymore, and I married her immediately and moved out.
Okay. All right. What's your
love
language?
My love language is words of affirmation and quality time. So if we're spending time and he's saying nice things, I'm really a happy person. But when we first married, Raymond used to give me gifts. I have a tennis bracelet. I don't know what to do with it. He used to give me gifts. That wasn't my love language. And I didn't understand love languages, but he thought if he showered me with gifts, that would do it. It didn't do it.
Powerful. Amen. That's good stuff. Now, it's really important for us to be friends, though. What have you guys learned about friendship and being friends for one another?
Well, one thing I realized, and I told Renee, which sort of shocked her, and most of you all have friends as you grew up, and you was with that person 24/7. You all could talk about anything. You just enjoyed being on the phone, sharing with each other. And I told Renee that she's my best friend, and you should be able to come to me, talk to me about anything. We should be able to spend 24/7 together, not necessarily having sex all the time, because you can only go for so long. But intimacy is the most important thing. And sometimes me and Renee is together 24/7 because she used to work for me as my general manager. And my daughter and son would say, how do y'all people be together all the time? And we say, because we best friends. Don't you be with your best friend. So that is important to us.
Yes, so important. All right, let's talk about God in the race. That's what we're talking about today. Whatever marriage needs is God. How does that play out in your relationship?
Well, even though we got married after 8 weeks, God had been dealing with me for 5 years prior to that. I was preparing myself. I was improving my relationship with Christ. I'd come from a faith tradition where I put in about an hour a week. I didn't open a Bible. I just opened a prayer book, and that was what I thought. And as I began to really open myself up to God's call on my life, he was preparing me. So I for 5 years, I was consciously preparing myself spiritually and preparing myself for marriage. So when I met Raymond, God had a lot of work to do prior to him arriving, and so I was ready. I was ready for him, but God had to work on Raymond a little longer.
Now, let's as we wrap up, I know you all want to serve God together, and that's your passion. And I know there's a ministry God's laid on your heart that you want to start in our church. And so it's called the Business Builder Ministry. Why don't you tell us a little bit more about that?
Well, me and Renee came out of traditional business, and I had a business for 37 years, and she was my general manager. So we realized that it's nice to do volunteer work and all that and everything, but it also takes members and money. And so we wanted to come up with a ministry that we had some expertise in. So the four objectives in this ministry is, one, is businesses that's in the church that we put together a member directory for members can do business with members and become their sales marketing team and go out and get referrals and tell them about it.
And also a network that sometimes when you're in business by yourself, when you're in business for yourself, you think you're by yourself. So what we want to have is a network, and a network of Christian people who have the same ethics and values that we have.
Yeah, so we ask you to, consider if you got skills and talents and you like to turn it into a business, consider being part of the ministry. What is your plan B?
All right, let's give it up for him. Thank you so much. All right.
What a great snapshot that was, Ray, you're white.
Oh, I got that right?
But truly, in Colossians 1:10, they're a great example of he may walk worthy unto the Lord, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The next thing we see is that God provides a source of power, not just to walk holy, but also a power to live victorious. A power to live victorious. Look what the Bible says. That also Christ has loved us and has given himself for us an offering. An offering. Jesus Christ laid his life down. And what that means is he didn't just lay it down, but on the third day he rose again. And because he rose again, he overcame. No matter what you're going through, as long as you two are together on the same page, your marriage can overcome. You can win in your marriage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, that whosoever is born of God, that whosoever is born of God can overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We can overcome anything. Now, listen, when you're sitting at the altar or standing, some of us passed out, whatever, but when you're standing at the altar, you never think one time that there's ever going to be a trial. You don't think there's going to be trouble coming. You don't think temptation's coming. But it's coming. It's coming. And the Bible tells us that in order to overcome, we've got to be in Christ, that he has to be our rock foundation in our relationships. Our rock foundation. The Bible says in James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations, they're going to come. They're going to come knocking at your marriage door. But don't give in. Don't give in, because Jesus had overcome. Temptations are going to come. Next is trouble is going to come. Job 14:1 says this, man is born of woman a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. See, here's the trouble truth. Either, there's many people in this room, you either just got out of trouble, you either just got out of trouble, and some of you are saying amen to that, just got out of trouble. Some of you are in trouble. Don't look at them. You are in trouble. And the third thing is, you're going to be in trouble. If trouble's not here today, it's coming tomorrow. And what you got to understand is, every marriage, listen to this, every marriage is going to face crises. Every marriage is going to face temptation. Every marriage is going to face trouble. Every marriage is going to face trial. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be an overcomer. An overcomer. Now listen, why do we overcome? 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find victory and can be victorious through Jesus Christ. Your marriage is going to face crisis, but it's going to be okay. Look at the person next to you and say, it's going to be okay. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I say that to each other daily. Daily. With two girls and very, very busy schedule. Daily. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I promise. We're going to make it. We're going to make it through this scary thing called parenting. Every marriage is going to face crises. The third thing is that God provides a sacrifice of hope. He provides a sacrifice of hope. How does he do this? Well, he provides it through the scripture. The Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort, the scriptures, we might have hope. Now's your chance to get involved in a small group. You're not made to go through life alone. Find a married couple. Find somebody who's married if you're unmarried. And get and ask the questions you need to ask before you make that covenant with God. Get in a small group. Find out the truth about marriage. Next is through the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When Jesus was getting ready to die in John chapter 16, he says, I go away, but I'm going to send you a comforter. And this means the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to guide you to all truth. He's going to guide your marriage. He's going to guide you in hope. Lastly, through the Son. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, underline that, which is our hope. Fix your marriage in Christ and learn of him. And he will not only just keep you in his will, but he will glue your marriage together. He will glue your marriage together. You see, marriage takes three. It's about losing the I and adding the we. Right now, Pastor Steve is going to come up and he's going to share a little poem with you.
So today what we've tried to communicate to you is that you need God in your marriage. You need God in your relationships. And from that text we looked at today, we've discovered how important it is to have God with us. Let's take a moment and just reflect on that. Number one, you need a standard of love. What are you going to look to? God provides a standard. Whether you grew up in a good, solid background or not, God gives us a standard. God provides a source of power. Your marriage, your family, it will literally be moving from one crisis to another. True. Where you get the power to deal with those things. And then thirdly, God provides a sacrifice of hope. And there's hope through the Scriptures, the Spirit, and the Son. Many years ago, I heard this little poem. I made a special copy of it for you that you can take it, and I hope you'll put it somewhere. And remember this, that marriage takes three. That's the bottom line of our message for today. Marriage takes three to be complete. It's not enough for two to meet. They must be united in love by love's creator, God above. Then their love will be firm and strong, able to last when things go wrong. Because they felt God's love and know he's always there, he'll never go. And they have both loved him in kind with all the heart and soul and mind. And in that love, they found the way to love each other every day. A marriage that follows God's plan takes more than a woman and a man. It needs a oneness that can be, listen, only from Christ, because marriage takes three. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being there for us today and in the days ahead. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. God, thank you for this message today. And God, I pray that every one of us would know the importance of you being in the midst of our relationships, and specifically our marriages. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you formed that relationship with Jesus Christ? See, if you're going to have God in your marriage, you've got to have God in you. You've got to have Jesus Christ in you. You have to have a personal relationship with him. If there's never been a time in your life when you ask him to come in your life to save you, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Right now, ask Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Just pray to him. The Bible says, call upon him and he'll save you. And then today I want to urge you to look at your life and listen, consecrate your whole self to him today. Dedicate your whole life to him. It's not just enough to be saved. You've got to be surrendered to him. You're going to have what God wants in your relationships and in your marriage. Marriage takes three. It's not enough for two to meet. And as you're going to see in your guide, there's a study in there that shows the more God is in the relationship, the stronger it's going to be. And the better opportunity there will be for that marriage to last. I can't wait for you to look at that. Marriage takes three. Is he part of your marriage? Is he part of your life? Father, we love you. Thank you.